Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from a little bit earlier on in Luke chapter 18. The page is number 1052 in your pew Bibles if you want to use those. In a little village in Sicily lived two brothers. As soon as I tell you their names, you'll realize that this story is entirely fictional. Their names were Mario and Luigi. Now, I realize it's only a particular generation will probably get that one, but anyway, Mario and Luigi were these brothers, and they were members of the Mafia. In fact, they were the only members of the Mafia in this particular little village. And they were known for being particularly harsh and cruel and nasty to everyone around them, and quite honestly, nobody who was anyway half decent liked Mario and Luigi. Well, one of the brothers, Luigi, died. Oh, that was pathetic. One of the brothers, Luigi, died. Much better. And the other brother, what was his name? Mario, that's just to see if you're listening. Mario decided that he had to get things organized for the funeral. So he went to the local Presbyterian minister. As you know, there's many of those in Sicily. He went to the local Presbyterian minister to see if he would bury him. And as he saw him, he said to the minister, "You know, I want you to bury him, but I want you to say something really nice about Luigi at his funeral. In fact," he says, "I will pay you £100,000 to say that Luigi was a saint." Well, the minister thought for a moment or two, and he scratched his head. As he scratched his head, he looked up and he realized that they needed a new roof in the church. And he looked around and he could see a few other things that they needed. But then he thought, how am I ever going to say this about Luigi? Well, the day for the funeral came, and out came Mario and all of the ones that he had paid to be there. And the minister began to deliver the tribute. The minister said, "Luigi cheated people. Luigi intimidated people. Luigi may even have killed people. But compared to his brother, Luigi was a saint." There was a bit of a sting in the tail, wasn't it? Well, now you're wondering where I'm going to go with all of this. And at the minute, I'm wondering that too. But as you come to look at this parable that we find here in Luke chapter 17, you'll discover that Jesus here is speaking to the people, and amongst the people were Pharisees. And Jesus is speaking to those who were confident of their own righteousness. That's what we're told in verse 9. And Jesus begins to tell this story, but like many of his stories, it is one with a sting in the tail. Or maybe as you were listening to it, you would say that there was a twist in the way that he delivers the story, at least at the end. Look at what he says in verse 14. "I tell you that this man," that is the tax collector, the one that the crowd must have thought shouldn't even have been praying in the temple. He says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, the one who is the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." What a sting in the tail that was. He has turned it round entirely on his listeners. And I'm sure that there were a few people who were leaving that day feeling somewhat sore as a result of what he said. I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of those who are listening to Jesus. I want you to imagine that you yourself are there. And I wonder if what Jesus said that day would be painful for you. So let me ask you right at the outset this morning, is there someone, and you think in your mind that you are better than they are? Is it feasible that even today you look out and you say to yourself, "Well, the fact that I come to church every Sunday, the fact that I fill a space in a pew every Sunday in life, the fact that I read my Bible and I pray, the fact that I know the scriptures, means that I'm better than those who don't come to church, and those that don't pray, and those that don't read the Bible. And maybe somehow in your mind, you have mixed up these things that you do and this image that you have with true salvation. And you think to yourself, well, if I just come to church, then surely God will let me into his heaven. Well, do you know what's wrong there? Pride is what is wrong. Pride is stopping you from seeing your need. Or I wonder, is it feasible that today you look down on those who have ended up in prison? And you think to yourself, well, I'm better than murderers and rapists and thieves and all of these other people. And maybe as you look at sin, you kind of grade sin on that sort of a scale with mass murderers and rapists and thieves. And you work all the way down this list as far as sins are concerned. And, well, telling lies is right at the bottom. And even there you differentiate between black lies and white lies. A load of nonsense, by the way, but maybe that's what you do. And you grade sin in this way, but you've lost sight of the fact that God doesn't grade sin that way. He grades sin that way. And he tells us that just for one sin, the wages of sin is death. You see, the reality is that I am no better than any of you, than anybody out there, than anybody in the world. We're all in the same boat. We are all sinners who deserve God's righteous judgment and hell. That's what we deserve. So if today you're sitting here and you're looking down in any, I'm not talking about the ones in the gallery, you're obviously looking down in everybody, but if you know what I mean, what I'm talking about, if you're looking down on anybody, well, then this parable's for you. Are you trying to impress God with you? Are you hoping that God will be pleased with you? Well, then this parable is for you. Two things we see in the parable. And the first one is this. We see the attitude of me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. Look with me at verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, as we're looking at this chap, the Pharisee, first of all, because he's the first one that Jesus looks at in detail here, we discover that this particular guy, this Pharisee, had a problem with his eyes. In fact, as you read verses 11 and 12, we discover five I's here. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. I actually read that in the ESV before I came out. There were five I's and not only four in the NIV. But he has a problem with his eyes. He was, if you like, high on the drug of eye. He has two major problems in his life. And we could say that one problem is inflation and the other problem is deflation. He has an inflated view of himself and how important he is. And because he has such an inflated view of himself, he has a deflated view of everybody else. And what a problem this guy has. And what was wrong with him? Well, a couple of things we see he adopted. He adopted a wrong stance. Look with me at verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to stand to pray. Quite frankly, I don't care what way you choose to pray, or at least what posture you adopt when you pray. Some people say you've got to be kneeling to pray right. Others say you've got to adopt the Presbyterian slouch when you pray. Others say it's got to be the Reformed Presbyterian stance whenever you pray, because they mostly stand when they pray. I don't think the Bible tells us that there is any one position that we need to pray in. And in actual fact, for the Jews, they would have been quite accustomed to people standing when they prayed. And if you were to go to the Wailing Wall today, you would find many Jews there, and the Hasidic Jews in particular, you'll find with their hats on or their kippahs on and their ringlets down the side, and they'll be standing at the Wailing Wall with their hands like this, and they'll be bobbing back and forward, back and forward. And that's them praying. And there is nothing wrong with that physical position in which they're praying. But what was wrong was the stance in this man's heart. He thought it was all about him. The problem wasn't so much with where or how he prayed, but the way that he prayed or the way that he thought when he prayed. He was impressed with himself. And he thought that God should almost be thanking him for the fact that he came into God's presence. Maybe you're a little bit like that on a Sunday and you come out to church and you're not really desiring to be here and you're really desiring to worship God, but you think that God should somehow be thankful that you have deigned to come out to worship him. Well, if that's your attitude, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong if you have a heart that is filled with pride even when you come to worship God. He adopted a wrong stance. And I think that came about because of a wrong standard in his life. You see what he says again, verse 11? God, I thank you. He should have just stopped there. That would have been the best place for him to stop. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even, you can almost hear the contempt in his voice, can't you? Or even like this tax collector. Oh, he had the wrong standard. He looked down on the tax collector. And clearly we can see from what he goes on to say that he thinks that he did more than anybody else. He says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. Now the Jewish law said that he was supposed to be fasting once a year. This guy says, well, I do more than that. I actually fast twice a week, 103 times more than I'm required to do in the year. He says, I am surely righteous because of the amount that I fast. And then he talks about his tenth. If you actually read the original Greek behind this, he talks about giving a tenth of all. Not just a tenth of what he has received, but also a tenth even of what he has spent. So if he goes out to buy something, he gives a tenth of what he has bought to God as well. And he thought that his goodness gained brownie points with God. I wonder, is that you? Do you somehow have this idea in your head that when one day you are brought before God on the judgment, that you will be able to say to God, God, I know I didn't trust in Jesus as my Savior, but on the other hand, look at all of this. Look at the things that I did. Look at the sort of person that I was. See how I was respected by others. Over the years, I've had many conversations about these matters, and I've said to people, are you a Christian? Do you know that you're going to heaven? And sometimes the response will come back, well, I hope so, or I think so. By the way, if I called to see you and I ask you that question and that's how you respond, believe me that simply will send me out to do a bit more fishing, because I'm going to want to know more. Well, why do you think you're going to get into heaven? And invariably those who say, well, I think it or I hope so or whatever, will come back with a variation of this. Well, you know, I go to church and I read my Bible and I believe that Jesus lived and died. I try not to do any harm to anybody. You have no idea how many times I've heard that over the years. But what is that about? It's about themselves. It's about what they think they have done. It's about the things that they believe they can offer God. It's all about them and not about what God has done. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So if it's down to the things that I do and the things that are about me rather than about Jesus, well then I have not gained salvation. I am not saved and I cannot be sure of heaven. Jesus is my only hope. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We come to God with nothing of ourselves. It's not about me, never can be. But it's all about him. All about him. Someone once said, the only person who goes away empty from God is the person full of themselves. Is that you this morning? Me, myself, and I. Then let's look at the other attitude that we find in this story. Rather than me, myself, and I, we find the attitude too ashamed to lie. Verse 12. Or verse 13, I should say. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I said to you before about how low tax collectors were in Jewish society back in those days. They had a job to do by the Romans. They had been asked to collect the people's taxes. And they collected those taxes and they added a little bit on the top so that they could skim that little bit off the top and put it in their own pockets. And the Romans didn't like the tax collectors because they were Jews. And the Jews, on the other hand, didn't like the tax collectors because they were working for the Romans. And so they were persona non grata. Nobody liked them. Nobody wanted them. If you threw a party, you certainly wouldn't be inviting the tax collectors to your party. In fact, they were so much hated that they weren't even allowed to testify in court or to hold public office. But here we find this despicable character, and certainly those who were listening to Jesus speaking here, they would have thought of this guy as being despicable, and we see him and his position as being radically different to that of the Pharisee. Whilst the Pharisee had the wrong stance and the wrong standard, we find that this tax collector actually has the right stance and the right standard. You see, the Pharisee stood in the limelight. The tax collector we find here crouching away in the shadows. And he clearly feels a deep sense of spiritual shame. We read here that he has his eyes looking down. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector, you see, wasn't there for show. He wasn't there so that anybody else would look at him and say that he was a wonderful guy. Not at all. In fact, he would have been embarrassed if anyone had seen him because he would be sure they would see his sinfulness. He shows great humility as a sinner before a holy God. And I think that's one of our big mistakes today. That we have reduced God to being like our buddy. You know, like a mate we can phone up and say, let's hang out tonight. And I think that's a big mistake. That we have lost sight of what the divines many years ago would have talked about, the otherness of God. The fact that God is holy and that he is perfect, that he is all powerful. He is everything that we are not. And therefore, whilst we have this privilege of being able to call him our Father, that whilst we have this honor of being in a relationship with him, that we do not see him simply as an extension of ourselves or as ourselves only a little bit better. We think even of Isaiah in the temple. Do you remember how he felt? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He recognized that he was nothing in the presence of a holy God. And here is this tax collector. He is mortified by his own sinfulness, and he comes humbly. You can almost imagine him crawling into the presence of God and pleading with God for his mercy. You know, friends, that's where salvation is at. That's where we realize that through Jesus Christ, we receive something that we just do not deserve. That because of his death on the cross, that we become something that we could never be in and of ourselves. That we become the children of the living God. You see, this is where salvation is at. Not in coming to God where we are full of ourselves. Where we think that, you know, God kind of owes us. Or that God is privileged because we have come before him. The right stance, but also the right standard is expressed here. God be merciful to me. This man realized that God was his only hope. No merits of my own I claim. Simply to thy cross I cling. He knew mercy wasn't something that he could earn or pay for. It was all of God. And you notice here that he doesn't add anything to his prayer to try to justify himself. So often we do this, don't we? He doesn't pray here, Lord, have mercy on me, a penitent sinner. In other words, he's not saying, you know, I'm kind of offering something to my salvation because of this penitential way that I approach you, because of the way that I'm pouring my heart out to you. No, there's none of that at all. Have mercy on me, a sinner, he says. He doesn't say, have mercy on me, a reformed sinner. Look, I know that I did many terrible things in the past, but that's changed now. I've stopped stealing from the people. I've decided to give up my job. Now, as a result of that, have mercy on me. Not at all. Not at all. Was he penitent? I'm sure he was. Was he coming to God saying that I'm going to change? I'm sure he was. But he doesn't come to God offering that he is a reformed sinner. He doesn't say, have mercy on me, an honest sinner, or have mercy on me, a praying sinner. No, he falls on the mercy of God alone. No pretending here to be anything that he's not. No nonsense in his approach. No flowery praying here. And most of all, no barriers. Barrier of pride is gone. Barrier of self-sufficiency is away. This is about a broken soul getting right with a holy God. And I wonder this morning, as I come to the end of this little series, this little evangelistic series, I wonder this morning, has it spoken to you? Not my words, but the words of the passages we've been looking at. Do you know that you need Jesus? you know that you can't live without him. Do you realize you have no hope of heaven unless you ditch your pride and trust in the Savior? I don't know what more I can do. I don't know how else that I could put it. But for those of you without my Savior today, I just wish I could do something to get you to that point of faith. But I can't. It's only the Holy Spirit that can draw you. I hope as Christians that you're praying today for maybe somebody you see here who's without Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody in your family who should be here. Maybe somebody that you work with. Are you praying for their soul that they will be saved? If you want to know more, please don't go away without Christ. Trust or talk to some of the Christians here and trust in Jesus as your Savior. You don't need them. But if you want to know more, come and talk to us after the service. And don't go away rejecting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray as I close this morning that my failing words will not have prevented someone from hearing about their need of Jesus. And I pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you will do a work in somebody's life, that they will realize that now is that time. They've maybe put it off for many, many years. They've maybe always been wondering when will be the right time. Today's it. And Lord, for the glory of your name, for your honor today, Lord, we just plead with you that you would save souls. Lord, it's about you. We sense your presence with us even at this moment. And Lord, we plead the cause of those who don't know the Savior personally. Help them to pray that prayer of the tax collector. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And may today they know that release from their sins, that realization that the burden is rolled off their shoulders, and that they are brought into your family. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.